And let's ask God to, again, as we look at this passage again, show us fresh things. So, Father, we do thank you for what we've been learning about the Lord Jesus. Please teach us more great things from your word. We do thank you that it's your desire that we might know you and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are preachers. They don't simply write to impart information about Jesus. They want us to see so clearly who he is and what he gives that we might believe and trust in him. They also want us to understand what trusting in Jesus involves. But not only do these miracles demonstrate Jesus' divine credentials, they also speak of the salvation and resurrection life that Jesus gives to all who will trust him. So Jesus says in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." And the word for heal is literally means saved. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman's condition was dire. We've spent some time looking at that. She appears to have had a uterine hemorrhage. But not only was she kind of physically in a mess, she was spiritually in a mess as well. And for us to understand that, we need to go back to Leviticus chapter 15. So keep a finger, will you, in Mark 5, and turn to Leviticus chapter 15. And we're going to help us understand this business of being unclean. Page 118, bottom left-hand corner. "When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he'll be unclean till evening. When she's cleansed from her discharge, she must count off 7 days, and after that she'll be ceremonially clean. On the 8th day, she must take 2 doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting. The priest is to sacrifice one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In this way, he'll make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanness of her discharge." Now, it all seems a bit odd, doesn't it? And why was there such concern over this issue? Was it because they had hang-ups about women's matters? Well, the actual answer is given in verse 31. "You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so that they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them." And see, the issue was, remember, the law, that the tabernacle, God dwelt amongst his people. That is what distinguished the Israelites from all the other religions. They said, "Look, we actually have God living amongst us." And in the law that God gave Israel through Moses, certain things were classed as clean, and others as unclean, and other things as holy, to remind God's people of the holiness of God and the unholiness of a sinful humanity. And this whole system of holiness, of clean, unclean, was built into the daily routines of people as they went about their business, as they looked after their bodies. It was an external symbol of an inner condition. It was a reminder to them of the fallen nature of human beings and their inability to dwell in the presence of God. But why blood? Why this issue with blood? Well, blood was the symbol of life. That's why the Israelites did not eat blood in their meat. It was the blood of animal sacrifices that had been slaughtered to show that a life had been given, the blood shed, that made atonement for the sins of the Israelites. And the loss of blood in menstruation, suggesting a loss of life, made a woman during her period unclean. So this woman who was permanently bleeding was a constant symbol of death and uncleanness. Because in that sense, she would have reeked of death to the community amongst she lived. She was a visible embodiment of our natural separation from God. But Jesus gives her salvation. He gives her peace with God, a peace which Jesus still gives to any who will come to him to receive it. But how does that trust come about, and what does it look like? Well, this is something that Mark wants to teach us. So as well as showing us his authority, so those four miracles at the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, all put together, all the big things that we human beings have no power of, death, sickness, evil, and over the power of nature. We're all hopeless, helpless in the face of those. So the words showing Jesus' authority, Mark also wants us to understand what it means to put our trust in him and how that happens. And we're going to examine three essential ingredients, and they're different, slightly different from the ones we've already looked at. So be alert. But the first one is the same, and it is a desperate need. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 21, where we're introduced to Jairus. So there is Jesus surrounded by this great crowd, and he meets a man who is desperate. Jairus is a synagogue ruler. In other words, he's a big cheese in the community. But such is his desperation that he throws all social convention aside. And this upstanding pillar of the community throws himself before Jesus. Why? Well, his little girl is dying, and there's nothing they can do for her. And he and his wife are simply watching her young life slip away. There's nothing like a threat to a child's life to show us how utterly powerless we are. And it's in the panic of Jairus' love that we see that we are not lords of our destiny. To come to Jesus requires a significant level of honesty that we do not have it all together, that there is someone else who is the Lord of destiny. A man became a Christian, and one of his work colleagues said to him, "I didn't think you needed that stuff." Like many, he thought Christianity was just a crutch for the weak, for those who can't make it on their own. But to think that you're strong enough and self-sufficient and lord of your own destiny is a wonderful combination of ignorance and arrogance. And sometimes, doesn't it, it takes a tragedy, like a death of a child, for us to come to our senses and for God to break through our arrogance. And that same point is illustrated with this woman with a hemorrhage. She too was desperate. So the reason why the majority of people in Britain today don't come to Christ is because they are not yet desperate. Or if they are desperate, they're not desperate for God. In fact, when it comes to relating to God, most people in our country are complacent, aren't they? They think they have no need. Well, they have no sense of their need of God. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. They might be aware of needs, but they don't feel that actually God is the one who can to meet them. And people often say, oh, I'm no worse than anybody else. But as we've seen, that attitude displays a stunning complacency and an astonishing ignorance. We're not in control of our lives. We're not in control of our eternal destiny. And as a reminder to us here, is that Christianity is a rescue religion. It is for those who realize the need of God. It is for those who realize that their lives are a mess. It's for those who realize that we have all deeply offended God, that by nature our condemnation is certain, that our efforts to change the situation are useless, that we cannot help ourselves, and that nobody else can help us either. Now, I wonder, have we felt that desperate? Well, in a sense, if we are a Christian, we will have. A Christian is someone who has been so desperate about his or her situation that they will do anything to seek the God who alone can meet their need. So, a desperate situation. But that desperate need must be combined with a determined faith. And we see this again twice, verse 22. So, end of verse 22. My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands in her, so she will be healed. And then he falls at Jesus' feet and begs earnestly. And we see the same thing in verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So a desperate need won't of itself bring something to Jesus. People need to somehow see Jesus or hear about him. Faith comes by hearing the good news of Jesus. But although for this woman her faith had begun, that faith was very imperfect, wasn't it? I mean, it seemed to be more superstitious than anything else. She seemed that she could just touch his clothes, some power like electricity would kind of come through her contact and she'd be cured. And that's why, I presume, in verse 30, Jesus calls her out. Jesus wants to instruct and nurture her faith. Jesus wanted her to understand that it wasn't her touch that had healed her, but her faith. It wasn't his clothes, but his loving will that she should be cured that day. Now, superstitious faith like that is very common. Especially in religious matters, and it can even be found, can't it, in the church. So although there are good reasons why parents will wish to bring their children for baptism, there are some who do it out of superstition. Similarly, the same can happen with the communion service. Some people feel that as long as they go to Mass or whatever it is, well, then all will be well. Superstition. A physical contact with the church at any of its points of contact may be important, but usually are. But none of them can guarantee spiritual life. So it's possible to rub shoulders with Christ and his people and never have that dynamic, personal dealing with him. I think that's the point of verse 31. So Jesus once realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? Come off it, Jesus, get real, look at all these people around you. But you see, Jesus can discern the difference between the crowds around him and this woman. He can see the vital difference between those millions of people who have been in touch with his church and who have, so to speak, rubbed shoulders with him, and those who with determined faith have come right into personal contact with Jesus so that they receive his salvation. But the encouraging thing about this story is that even a somewhat superstitious faith in Jesus can bring us to Christ and salvation. Sometimes people say to me, I wish I had your faith. I'm sure a number of us who have been Christians have heard people say that to us. It's a nonsense way to speak. Because how much faith do we need? Size of a mustard seed. So if you're the sort of person who says, I wish I had your faith, please stop making excuses. For however wobbly or weak your faith might be, if you will come to Jesus, you will find the forgiveness and cleansing that he longs to give. It is faith in Jesus. It's not the amount of faith we can generate. But it's determined that he is the one who I need to put my trust in, weak and wobbly that it may be. So a desperate need, a determined faith, and then finally a definite word from Jesus. So the moment that woman touched Jesus, she immediately felt cured in her body. But Jesus wasn't content for her confidence to be placed simply in her personal experience, real and genuine though that experience was. He wanted to give her his word of assurance. So he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, I think Jesus can imagine what might happen when that woman gets back home. She goes bounding up to her husband and friends and tells them, I've been healed. It's wonderful. And the husband, who's seen her hopes rise before, says, hang on, dear. Remember what happened last time? Went to one of the doctors. Don't get your hopes up too much. You know how the bleeding stopped and then came back again? Let's just wait and see. And then the next time her period started, I think she would have been full of doubt. Here we go again. But then she could remember Jesus' words to her. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. See, when her feelings changed and made her doubt whether she was healed, she had a sure word of Jesus to hold on to. And friends, we have exactly the same. Listen to these promises of the Lord Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's lovely, isn't it? Whoever. Includes us, isn't it? Whoever comes to Jesus, Jesus says, I will never, never drive you away. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. Another great whoever. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you know those words of the Lord Jesus? I hope they're all familiar with you. Do you believe them? Have you acted upon them? Are you hanging on to them? Because sometimes that's all we have. All we have is that word to hang on to. When everything else is falling about around us. And this morning, I think God's word is calling each of us to travel the same road that this woman traveled and to keep on traveling in it. First, she had a desperate need. And I hope that we are all aware of our desperate need. We won't come to Jesus, and to be honest, we won't stick with Jesus unless we have. She had a determined faith. Don't worry about how weak your faith is. Never worry about that. I obviously long for that faith to grow, that confidence to grow. But determine with whatever faith you have to come face to face with Jesus. Just to keep him the focus of it. So many people are not believers or miss out on the blessings that God would love to shower upon them because they're not prepared to make the effort to get to know Jesus or to grow in that knowledge of him. And then finally, she was given a definite word from Jesus. And so have we, those whoever's I mentioned earlier, they're for us, so that we can have the same confidence of healing and cleansing as this woman had. A word that keeps us pointing, a word that keeps kind of pointing us back to Jesus. Often Jesus' words keep on telling us to trust him. A word that offers us peace with God and a future hope. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given all authority and power to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you for him. Help each of us to recognize our desperate need of you, our desperate need of Christ. Please disturb any who are complacent, so that they might turn to you, Lord Jesus. And please be at work in us by your Spirit to keep us trusting in Christ, to make him the object of all our devotion, the object of all our faith. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen. I'm sure if you're quick, there'll be some tea and coffee for you.